right now, normally I'm very used to talking to children, and this was where this really started. A few months ago now, we were looking at different characters of the Bible in the children's ministry, and on my week it was Jacob. But actually, as I started reading the story of Jacob, I thought, actually, there's a lot in his story, in his life, that we can learn. And to be honest, probably a lot more than at that point I could teach the children, because of their life experiences different to grown-ups. And so that's where we're going to start. We're going to learn some lessons, hopefully tonight, from the life of Jacob. And so Jacob's life begins when he was born, funny enough. And he was born to Isaac and Rebekah, and he was one of a twin. And if you'll probably know this story well, some of you, that when Rebekah was expecting the twins, she felt like rivalry inside of her when she was carrying the boys. And she asked God. She spoke to God, and she said, what is happening? And so God spoke to her and said, there's two rival nations inside of you. And the older one will serve the younger one. And so right from the outset, Rebekah knew that it turned out to be Jacob, the younger one, was going to be the one of God's favour and promise. And so Rebekah knew that at the beginning. And that's quite important to realise that Rebekah knew that when the boys were born. And sure enough, Jacob and Esau were born. And if you know the story, Jacob was born grabbing at Esau's heel as they came out. And interesting enough, because Jacob's name means grabber or deceiver, and as the story goes on, he certainly did live up to his name. And so life began for Isaac and the family, and Rebekah. But this was one of a family trait that followed right through this family, was Rebekah favoured Jacob. And he was a bit of a homeboy, and maybe that was the reason why she favoured him, but anyway, she favoured him. And it goes over chapters in the Bible. We're going to have to whiz through it tonight, because there's not time to go into very much detail of every tiny little bit until we get to the end. comes to the point where Esau is the one that's going out hunting, and he comes in very hungry one day, and he says, I'm starving. And Jacob and Rebekah's cooked a stew, and the stew is cooking on the stove, and he's hungry. And he says, do you know what? He says, I could really do with some of that stew. And Jacob actually suggests to Esau, Jacob says, well, maybe you could sell your birthright, okay? Now, Esau agrees to sell his birthright for the stew, and clearly there, Esau is not really given any regard to what that meant, because actually that was the blessing that was passed down from the father, but he was willing to sell it because he was hungry and he wanted his stew, so he did that. But even though he did that, he still needed his father's blessing to make that all happen and make it come to be. But right there, we see that Rebekah favoured Jacob. And do you know what? Favouritism in a family, or favouritism even in the church family, never produces a good result. It will always end badly. Because if where there's favouritism, jealousy often reigns as well. And that was what played out in this family as well. It didn't end well for the brothers. And so we fast forward a few years, and Isaac thinks he's on his deathbed, and it's time to pass on his blessing to his sons before he dies. So Rebekah, already knowing that God's favour is on Jacob, but she decides to take matters into her own hands. And you know what? Isn't it easy? Even when we know, and even when we trust God, isn't it so easy, though, to think, well, if I do that, and if I say that, that'll make it happen. And you can see how that played out with Rebekah. And so she took matters into her own hands, and she devised a plan. And you know, it's easy to read this story and think, oh, I'd never do that. But actually, would we be any better than she was? I don't know. But you see, the important lesson to learn is that we need to trust God even when we can't see a way through. Because to take matters in our own hands is never a good idea. And so she suggests, she devises this plan, and you probably know this story since you were taught it in Sunday school, that she says to Jacob, go out and, you know, kill the ram and cover your, you know, we'll cover your hat, because Esau was hairy and Jacob wasn't. Cover your arms, we'll cover your arms, we'll put Esau's clothes on you, I'll cook Isaac's favourite dish, and then Isaac will bless you instead of Esau. And so this was the plan. Now the interesting thing is, and another thing we learn from here, is righteousness should always be our motives for our actions. Now, Jacob went along with the plan, okay, but he said to his mother, he said, yeah, but he says, what if Dad, you know, fills my arms? What if he realises that I'm not Esau? What if he smells me and realises I'm not Esau? What if he listens to my voice and hears that I'm not Esau? The thing is, actually, Jacob wasn't too concerned that this was actually the wrong thing to do. He was more concerned in not getting caught. And actually, when I looked at that, I thought, wow, actually, that is true. You know, sometimes we actually, are we living a life that is righteous? A little bit like Paul was saying here on Wednesday night, if you were here on Wednesday night. Actually, are we more concerned about doing what is right and what is righteous than actually doing something and just hoping actually that we don't get caught out? Or, you know, living so near to sin that we just hope we don't fall into sin. But actually, isn't it better to say, actually, no, I'm going to do the right thing. Actually, I'm going to live righteously because that's what pleases God. And so that's another thing that we can really learn from Jacob, that actually righteousness is always the, you know, should always be our first line of approach. And so anyway, the plan ended in disaster, and Jacob is fleeing from his life because Esau says, when Dad dies, I'm going to kill you. And so Jacob thinks, I'm getting out of here, and off he goes. Now, wouldn't we look at that family? We would look at, wow, you know, the mother's devised the plan, and the boys are now fell out with each other, and there's rivalry. Do you know what? We would look at that family, and we'd think, man, that is a dysfunctional family, wouldn't we? You know, we would kind of, you know, you look at those situations sometimes, unless I'm the only one who does this sort of thing, and you think, man alive, they're beyond hope, you know? And we write people off so easily, and actually, wouldn't we have written that family off pretty easily? But do you know, the fantastic thing is that God still had a plan, that God was still involved in this family. And so Jacob decides that he's going to flee to Uncle Laban's because Esau's going to kill him. And I'm just going to read this next bit out of Genesis 28, 10 to 19. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early the next morning, Jacob took a stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on the top of it, and he called that place Bethel. And you look at that, and I think to myself, wow, if I had been in Jacob's shoes right there, he'd gone along with his deceiving plan, he's conned his brother out his birthright, and yet he lays down and God meets with him. And And it just strikes me that we all need a place called Bethel. We all need to come to that place where we can encounter God. And unfortunately in our lives, and we're no different really, oftentimes those times are in point of crisis. You know, most Christians will say, actually, when I was in that real time of need, God met with me. But actually, that is the faithfulness of God, that God meets with us when we are most needing of him. And so God was faithful to Jacob, and he moves on to Uncle Laban's. And if we read the story further, he goes and lives with his Uncle Laban for quite a few years. He meets the family, and he falls head over heels in love with Rachel. And Rachel is one of Laban's daughters, and so he agrees with his Uncle Laban to work to marry Rachel. He works for 7 years, and then the wedding day comes, and he's looking forward to his bride, Rachel. And oh no, what happens is Uncle Laban tricks him and gives him Leah. Now, you do feel a little bit sorry for Leah because, you know, it's just the way it is, but she wasn't as beautiful as Rachel. And Jacob is just bitterly disappointed because he hasn't got the daughter that he wanted. But do you know what? How the tables have turned. Now, actually, he has now got a bit of a taste of his own medicine, hasn't he, really, old Jacob? And he gets angry with Laban, you know. But do you know what? Isn't it easy when we've been, you know, when we've had something wrong to us, done to us wrong, it's so easy to become angry. And yet sometimes when we haven't acted righteously to somebody else, you know, we just excuse it off, don't we? It's so easy to excuse your own bad behaviour, actually, but when it's done to you, then you're angry about it. And but so anyway, Jacob is cross, but he agrees to work for another 7 years, and the scripture says, and it was like a day because, you know, he loved Rachel so much. And so eventually he is married to Rachel. He gets Rachel and Leah. And then the children start coming along from the two wives. And Leah is able to have children. And Rachel initially is barren and she can't have children. And that causes a bit of an upset in the family. So Rachel, again, funnily enough, these character traits sort of reappear in the story, because then Rachel thinks, well, I'll make this situation better. I'll give Jacob my servant girl. He can have children through my servant girl, and then that'll be the next best thing that I can do. But you see, the thing is, actually, we have to realise that actually sometimes we just have to wait for God's plan to unfold. Because actually it was always in God's plan for Rachel to go on and have Joseph and Benjamin. And although this was a socially accepted thing to do, to give your servant girl to the husband, actually it wasn't in the plan of God. And I think it's we have to be careful, even in our lives. You know, some of the things that might be socially acceptable in our world, actually if they're not righteous, then we shouldn't be getting involved with it. And some people think, well, that's just the way it is today. Well, it might be the way it is today, but it depends whether it lines up with what's righteous and what God's plan is for us. And so we have to be careful that we just don't go along with something because it's socially accepted, as this situation was. So, moving on, Rachel has Joseph, and again, Joseph is the favoured son. Jacob favours Joseph, and Rachel is the favoured wife, and Joseph becomes the favoured son, which we see a little bit later on doesn't end well for him. But Jacob decides at this point it's time to go home and reunite with his brother Esau. Now, 20 years have passed in this time that he's been away. And he's accumulated much wealth. He's got much wealthier than when he arrived with Uncle Laban. But he is faced with a huge challenge of going to meet with his brother that he's had a massive falling out with. The last time he saw Esau, Esau wanted to kill him. It's not a great situation. And so Jacob decides, well, I'll send a messenger forward, you know, I'll send a gift ahead of me so it'll appease Esau. And so that's what he plans to do. He gets a gift ready and sends a messenger ahead to say he's on his way home. And I'm just going to read this next bit of Genesis 32. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, "We went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Do you know, you read that bit and you think, oh no, that's not looking good. You know, do you know what? I read that and I thought, that is like, when, you know, when you get a text message or an email from somebody and you're not quite sure their tone of voice, that's like that, isn't it? You know, Esau's coming and he's coming with 400 men. So is he coming with 400 men friendly, or is he coming with 400 men to kill you, you know? So Jacob decides, he decides a good thing, he prays. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you know, you who said to me, 'Go back to your country, your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all your kindness and faithfulness you have shown to your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan. Now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau. I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" And in that prayer, actually, God reminds God of what he's promised. And, you know, there are times in our lives, sometimes, when we don't understand what's happening around us. We don't understand maybe why we're in the situation we're in. But sometimes we just have to remind God of his promises. And I know when Georgie spoke a couple of months back, you know, sometimes when things don't work out how we expected them to, actually, at that time, you just have to come to God and you say, "Look, God, you promised this, you promised that, you know, and I still believe you, still trust you." And that's, I guess, the place where Jacob was. And that night, he wrestles with God, and he says, "I won't go until you bless me." You know, he sort of held on to God at that time in his life that was a desperate time because he wasn't sure how it was all going to work out. And God meets him in that place, and he says to Jacob, he says, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "Jacob." And he says, "It isn't anymore." He says, "I'm going to change your name to Israel," which means the one who has power with God. And God blessed him there. And you know, we oftentimes in our own lives, we have to come to that place where we encounter God. We find God in our situation as Jacob did. And so the story goes on. He is reunited with Esau, and it's all okay. And then we fast forward a few more years to the story of Joseph. And if you've seen this played out on many West End stages, the story of Joseph, very well known. And so Joseph is the favoured son, and he, as you know, he gets the coloured cloak, and Jacob looks after Joseph very well, but that doesn't go down well with his brothers. And soon enough, his brothers are selling him off to Egypt, and Jacob's heart is broken. And of course, as the years are going by, Jacob's getting an older man at this, you know, by the years that are going by. And of course, he doesn't see his favourite son Joseph for years, and he just believes that Joseph has died. The brothers come home and they show him the cloak with the blood on it and say, "Look, you know, your son is dead." But you know, all through these years, God's plan is being worked out in the background. And so often in our lives, we live life, but you know, all the time, God is working the plan out, even when we can't see it. And there was a situation a while ago in my own life, and it was a situation I really just needed God to work out a plan. I really needed God to work, and you know, it would have been so easy to try and work it out, to talk to this person, to talk to that person, to try and work it out. But you know, at the end of the day, I just knew I just had to wait and let God work. And you know, it was the 11th hour, but you know, God broke into a situation that turned the whole thing around. And it was a relief, and you know, but actually that was what I needed to happen, because nothing else could have changed that situation. And sometimes we just have to trust that God is working the plan out in the background. And of course, God was, because Joseph, as we know, was in Egypt. He became chief in command of the food distribution, and there was a famine in the land, and Jacob sends his sons off to get some food. He says, go to Egypt, there's food in Egypt. And so off the brothers go. and they don't recognize Joseph to begin with, but he recognizes them. And Joseph says in Genesis 43, verse 7, he says, and how is your father? Is he still alive? And you just wonder. I like to think around what was going on in those people's, you know, what was going on in Joseph's mind there. He was thinking, the years have gone by, I wonder if my father's still alive. And Jacob is probably, you know, I wonder if there was a time when Jacob even thought or wondered whether Joseph was still alive. You know, I don't know, but we'll never know. But I like to think about what it was really like. It's so easy, isn't it, when we know the end of the story and we think, oh, it must have been all right. But actually, when you were living that, that must have been really, really hard. And then Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He says, I'm Joseph, the brother you sold. And you can't just imagine what was going on in that family. And so the brothers, they go back to Jacob and they say, we've found Joseph is alive. What must have that meant for Jacob at that time? You know, lived all those years, maybe believing that he would never see Joseph again. And he said, you know, and the brothers take Jacob to Egypt. And it says in chapter 46, so Israel, which is his new name, set out with all that was his, and he reached Beersheba. He offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father. He said, do not be afraid to go to Egypt. I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hands will close your eyes. Joseph had his chariot made ready, went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Well, that was some sort of family reunion, wasn't it? And so Jacob sees his brother again, his son again. But at that point in his life, in Jacob's life, he must have looked back at his life, mustn't he? He must have seen all that had happened with his own children and his own brother, early doors, when he had his falling out with Isaac. He must have looked back and seen the faithfulness of God. He must have remembered that place in Bethel where he had his encounter with God. He must have remembered the time when he wrestled with God and God blessed him. And you know, that's also true of me. You know, I can look back at my life and I'm just amazed by the faithfulness of God. I'm just amazed at the times when God's met me when I've needed him most. And I'm just so thankful that God is faithful. And God was faithful to Jacob. And in fact, God is known right through Scripture. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we look at Jacob's life and we think, man, that was less than perfect. You know, his life was less than perfect. And yet, God became known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because God is faithful and he's faithful to his promises. And it came up numerous times this morning about being undeserving of God's faithfulness in the morning meeting this morning. But actually, you know, that was true. I guess there must have been times also when Jacob thought, do you know what? I'm so undeserving of this favor. I'm so undeserving of all that God's done for me in my life. And that is so true of us as well, isn't it? We are undeserving of God's favour and his blessing. And so just as we recap a few things that we can take away from this story for ourselves. That Jacob was born with a character. His name was Deceiver when he was born. And, you know, sometimes maybe there's things that we've all been born with. We're all born with a character, a personality. Maybe there's things that have affected your life that you were born with and you've just thought, well, it's always going to be this way. I was just born this, you know, that's how it is. But actually, the truth is that just like God came and changed Jacob, took him from being known as the one who deceives to the one who has power with God. It's the same for us, that we can be changed. We don't have to just accept what we're born with or how we've started out. And as we've said, it's so easy sometimes to try and work plans out and not trust God, to take matters to our own hands like, you know, various characters did in this story, actually. But actually, the truth is that we really need to trust God and trust that he's got everything in his plan, and he will work it out in his own time, even when we can't see a way through. And righteousness should be the motivation for all our actions. I was encouraged, actually, if you were here Wednesday night, you'd have heard John Claxton's testimony about God showing him something in his life. He wasn't receiving a healing for his back, but God showed him something in his life that was to do with righteousness. And actually, God wants us to live righteously. And so, you know, and John said when he got that right, his back was healed, you know. But actually, it's to do with living how God wants us to live. It's to do with righteousness. And we all need a place called Bethel. We all need an encounter with God. And you know what? It's so easy with busy family life, and life is busy. But, you know, we all need to come to that place where we encounter God. And God is faithful to every single one of us. And like I've said, I guess Jacob probably looked back. He'd probably prayed for his family over the years. But, you know, God is faithful. And no matter what we've been through, no matter what we're maybe going through, God is still faithful. I remember when my children were little, and I've got a very good friend who had older children, and we were talking about family life, and this person said to me, she says, life is like a roller coaster. You get the ups and you get the downs. But you know, actually, God is faithful in all the ups and all the downs, and he is constant, even when life feels like it's going like this, as it does sometimes for us all. But you know, God is faithful for every one of us. And so I hope that, you know, I love Old Testament characters. You know, when you teach the children, they all have this idea in their heads, as I did as a child, that everybody's in the Bible was perfect because they're in the Bible. They must be perfect because they're in the Bible. That's what I thought as a child. But actually, God has put all those characters in the Bible, faults and all, to teach us so many things about how we can live and how we can be changed and how we can encounter God. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, we can learn so much from these different people that whose lives are recorded in your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that, Lord, there's hope for us because they weren't perfect, and yet you took their lives and you used them for your glory. And so, Lord Jesus, we just pray, Father God, Lord, take our lives and use them for your glory too. Lord, help us, Father God, to encounter you just like Jacob did, and to know that you are faithful. Amen.